We are passing through the season of Holy and Great Lent. It is the most spiritual season of the church year. In this season, more than in any other season of the church year, our church, Holy Orthodoxy seeks through many spiritual means to lift us up spiritually, to make us more spiritual people, so that when we come to Holy Week, we may feel as much as possible the sufferings of the Lord more deeply, and at Pascha we may enjoy as much as possible. The event of the glorious resurrection of the Lord, the joy and gladness of the resurrection. In order to be lifted up spiritually, my brothers, and to become more conscious Christians, one thing we must watch carefully is our tongue. Holy Scripture and the Church give great importance to our tongue. This morning I sat and thought, how many sins do we commit with our tongue? How many do you think I found? 20, and I will not have found them all. There will be others too that I did not think of. We commit about 20 sins with our tongue. And what does the Apostle James say about the tongue? Whoever does not sin with the tongue, that man is perfect. But I ask, who does not sin with the tongue? That is why tonight I have taken the tongue as the subject of the talk, my tongue and your tongue. And I will speak about the sins of the tongue. And we will stress how serious the sins of the tongue are. And I ask all of us to pay attention to this talk about the sins of the tongue. And the women should pay special attention because they have a somewhat larger tongue than the men, you see. So then someone asked why the Apostle Paul forbids women to speak in the sacred assembly during the time of divine worship, to preach. To become priests and celebrate the liturgy and speak as a priest speaks. Why does the Apostle Paul forbid these things? The greatest father of the church, Sacred John Chrysostom, gives the answer. What does he say? Women are forbidden to speak and preach and worship because once in the beginning, the woman spoke and made a complete mess of things. She dragged us down with her. Do you hear? That is why I said that we must all pay attention, and women even more so. The first sin, let us begin with the lighter sins of the tongue and move on to the heavier ones. The first sin, the lighter one, is excessive talking and idle chatter. Excessive talking and idle chatter. A thoughtful person, an inwardly attentive person, a person who carefully examines his inner self avoids saying many words. He is sparing in speech. The gospel, you know, is the most concise book in the world. It says many things in few words. Our ancestors, the Spartans, had this virtue to say great things in few words. Hence the saying, to speak laconically is to philosophize. What is the most important and most common prayer that we say? It is our Father. Our Father has few words. In half a minute, we have said the whole Our Father. But what meanings are condensed within this short prayer? The creed is brief, but many great meanings are condensed within the creed. So although both the scriptures and the examination of ourselves require us to say few words, we usually say many words. We have unrestrained, excessive talking, unrestrained, idle chatter. St. James says the tongue is an unrestrainable evil. It is like the Niagara torrent, which you cannot hold back, turn around, or stop. That is what the human tongue is like. What does it reveal when we say many words? Sometimes I see simple people, uneducated people, people without learning. You open a conversation to say a few words to them about our faith and so on, and they do not let you speak. Some villagers, exasperating people, you cannot get a word in. For 1 hour, 2 hours, they can wear you out, telling you incidents from their life, their opinions, various episodes, whatever else. They do not say, let us listen after all and hear what this man wants to tell us too. No, you cannot get a word in. So what does this show deep down, my brothers? If we put it in the laboratory and analyze it, what does it show? It shows pride. The other person has a great opinion of his own judgment, of his own wisdom. And he begins to make speeches, and about you, he has the opinion that you know nothing important to say. It shows pride, a lack of self-knowledge. He does not have what our ancestors called, know thyself. Also, chatter is a waste of time. Time is a precious thing, and the time of our life is not much. We are not poor in material goods. We are poor in the time of life. Adam, Eve, Methuselah lived almost 1,000 years. The traditions of the peoples also say that in ancient times, people lived 1,000 years. But for us, the time of our life has been limited, the average span of life. Today it is what the psalmist says, 70 years in this short period of time, we must do great things for our salvation. What did our ancestors say? Spare time, that is, feel sorrow over time. Do not waste it. What do worldly people say? Time is money. So even in a worldly sense, they exchange time for money. What does Scripture say? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Let us make good use of time because the days are evil, and let us sanctify time. Let us sanctify time with our work, with our prayer, with every good deed, and with every good word. And we sit around chattering and wasting time. A time will come when we will ask for only 1 minute. We will ask for 1 minute, and it will not be given to us. We will ask for 1 minute to return to this world to say, I have sinned, and Lord, have mercy. And that minute will not be given to us. As long as we live in this life, we must make good use of time. The Apostle James says many things about the tongue, and perhaps I will mention some of them. We human beings, as we have been made and fashioned by God, have 2 ears and 1 mouth. Why do we have 2 ears and 1 mouth, 2 ears and 1 tongue? Why do we not have 1 ear and 2 tongues? The thing seems monstrous, yet we could have had 1 ear and 2 tongues. Because God could have made us that way. He did not make us that way. He made us with 2 ears and 1 tongue so that we would hear many things and say few things. But some people behave as though they have 1 ear and 2 tongues, or rather 1 ear and 100 tongues. The Old Testament says this wise word, from much speaking, you will not escape sin. From much talking, you will not escape sin. When you say many things among the many, you will also say some careless things and some sinful things. And misunderstandings and incidents will also be created. So then, few words and measured words. Now, during Great Lent, we hear a prayer very full of catanixis, of compunction. It is by St. Ephraim the Syrian. St. Ephraim was a very great ascetic and writer. He is the Chrysostom of Syria, as they said. How beautiful, how full of compunction this prayer of his is. O Lord and Master of my life, take from me the spirit of idleness, meddling, love of power, and idle talk, chatter. But grant to me, your servant, the spirit of chastity, humility, patient endurance, and love. We ask the Lord to help us cut off idle talk, much speaking, and chatter, which wearies both God and human being. One sin, then, is much speaking and chatter. From today, we will try to say fewer words. Agreed. Good, then. Other sins of the tongue, from the tongue come arrogant words, proud words. From the tongue come boasts. People boast. Job was a very great saint of the Old Testament. a type of Christ? Which of us has the patient endurance of Job? You have heard of the patient endurance of Job, says the apostle. You have heard how great a patient endurance Job showed in his terrible trials. What did Job say about himself? Now I have begun to speak to the Lord. And I am earth and ashes, my God, he says. What am I that I have opened my mouth and speak with you? I am earth, dust, and ashes. Do you see how humbly Job, the much suffering one, spoke about himself? Abraham said the same words about himself. I am earth and ashes. I, my God, am dust and ashes. Paul is the greatest man after the God-man, Christ. What Paul achieved, what Paul accomplished by himself, strange as it may seem, even the 12 apostles together did not accomplish. And he was not a disciple of Christ during the 3 years when Christ taught on the earth. Afterward, he came to believe in Christ. What mysteries our faith has, he became the greatest man, the greatest spiritual conqueror of the inhabited world, the greatest benefactor of humanity after Christ. And what opinion did Paul have of himself? How humbly he spoke. He would say, I am the least, the very smallest of the apostles. At another time, he would say, I am not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of Christ. And at another time, he said, I am like one born out of due time. And at another time, he spoke that moving word which each one of us should feel about himself and say, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and first among sinners, the greatest of sinners. Am I Paul? He does not say. I was the greatest sinner when I was persecuting the church. Even now, when he is an apostle, he says, I am the greatest sinner. This is how the saint felt. The saints have an extreme sensitivity. And even over their smallest sins, they are shaken and tremble. And they say, we are nothing. Now listen to some outrageous words. Down in Toronto, I gave a series of talks, and the response of the Christians to the preaching was moving. At the final talk, 1,550 people came to hear the sermon. There are many religious people in Toronto. There's a large Greek community there. One of the talks was meant to awaken the sense that we are sinful people. It was about metanoia, repentance. And when I began the talk and said that we are sinners, that Holy Scripture proves this, and that self-examination proves it as well. That if we examine our spiritual condition, we will see that we are guilty of countless sins. To old men who, as the saying goes, had eaten sin with a spoon, who had grown old in sins, became angry, as one Christian told me, and left the hall. And as they were going out into the corridor, what were they saying? What is this man saying? He says, we are sinners. Are we sinners? Have we done anyone any harm? Why should we sit and listen to such things? This man is speaking about sinners, because they had placed themselves among the sinless and among the saints. Do you hear? They were saying that they were not sinners. I observed this, and the soul of any person who has even a grain of conscience is grieved. You approach a person who is far from God, far from the church, far from the mysteries, and you want to help him come near to God, to go and confess his sins, to begin a spiritual life, and you speak to him in a good way, in a very good way, with courtesy, my brother, you seem such a good man, so honorable, come closer to the church. Why do you not go to church? Why do you never receive Holy Communion? We are passing away, we are leaving this world. Oh, the moment he realizes that you are making a suggestion to him, a religious suggestion, he becomes like a beast. You are saying these things to me, he says. If only all Christians were like me. Today you do not dare make a religious suggestion to a person. You have to hold your breath and stand on tiptoe. And you have to say noetic prayer so that you do not meet the sinner's harsh reaction. He tells you, am the best Christian. If only everyone were like me. And will you not be grieved when you see such insensibility and such hardness in people? So arrogant words, proud words, come from the human tongue. Many boast about bodily qualities, about material possessions, because they have built up property and wealth, foolish people. You know, I have all this property, enormous property, you have nothing, man. You die and you take nothing with you. Others boast because they receive positions, ranks, and honors, and they may have honors without worth. They may have gained those positions because they trampled on others more capable than themselves. And instead of being ashamed, they boast. Indeed, they do. And there are others, as we said, who boast that they are important people, virtuous people, saints, before whom we ought to fall down and kiss their feet and venerate them. They resemble the Pharisee. Why did Christ tell the parable of the Pharisee? For those from whose mouth, from whose tongue, such harsh words come. What did the Pharisee say? I thank you, Lord, that I am not like the rest of the people in the world, who are thieves, extortioners, adulterers, or even like this publican. He separated himself from the whole world as if to say, I am one thing. And all the rest of humanity is sinful. He was not justified, he was severely punished. The publican was justified, the one who groaned, beat his breast, and was ashamed to look up to heaven. And what did he say? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. My God, I am a sinner. Have pity on me, forgive me, and save me. This is a prayer we also must say, which are the shortest and most moving prayers of sinners. One is the prayer of the publican, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The other is the prayer of the thief, remember me, Lord, in your kingdom. And the other is a short noetic, neptic prayer, the prayer of watchfulness, which monks say, and we too should say it, the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Have mercy on your whole world, and last of all on me. That is how we should say it. From the tongue come words of flattery. Many people, when they see someone who has a high position, a great rank, someone who is a wealthy businessman, an industrialist, or who has social influence, flatter him, you are important, you are great. They speak about his virtues, his talents, about things that are real, and even about things that do not exist. They lift him up to the very stars of heaven if they see some poor little man, even if he is a saint. They do not say one good word about him. They despise him. If they see someone rich and important, even if he is a man of the devil, they crown him with wreaths. You are very great. This is flattery. Flattery, my brothers, is a counterfeit coin. And it circulates widely in the world, this coin. Never take it into your hands. Speak the truth in every direction. Whether the other man is small or great according to the world, if you speak to him with dignity, without servility, and you will tell him the truth, even if the truth is bitter. The Old Testament says this, the poor little man spoke, and he said wise things, and they paid no attention to him. The rich man spoke, he said foolish things, and they applauded him. That is how it is. Holy Scripture says all the beautiful things, but we must never use this false coin called flattery. Keep in mind a very apt saying about flattery. fear flatterers more than ravens. Fear flatterers more than ravens. From the tongue come words of insolence. People speak with great insolence. They respect nothing, not those older in age, not clergy, not saints, nothing. Insolence is also part of ancestral sin. God, as the one who's all things, knew that the first formed had transgressed the commandment, that they had sinned, but in order to give them an occasion, an opportunity to repent, he put the question to them. He said to Adam, Adam, why are you hiding? Why are you afraid? Have you perhaps transgressed the commandment? The Lord asked a question in order to give him the opportunity to say, Lord, I have transgressed. I have sinned. Forgive me. And if he had confessed his sin, the Lord would have forgiven him, and we would not have the tragedy of mankind that we have. But he acted insolently toward God. What did he say? A woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. The woman you gave me, she is to blame. She gave me from the forbidden fruit, and I ate. As if he were saying, you are to blame, God, because you gave me such a woman. This is insolence, and it is within ancestral sin. Today our children are insolent. Children today are insolent in the way they speak to their parents. In the old days, children would look at their parents and blush with shame, and they had a sense of themselves. Now they are extremely insolent. I do not know about here abroad. I see a difference. Your children seem to be somewhat more restrained compared with the children of Greece. In Greece, almost all the children have become insolent. Many factors have contributed to making children insolent. They speak to their parents with great insolence. And who told you? They say, to bring us into the world. Imagine such insolence. They never ask their parents about anything. They do whatever they want. And when their poor parents make even one remark to them, they answer insolently and even threaten to hit them. This is how they speak to their teachers, and this is how they speak even to ministers. I remember how a little 14-year-old student spoke to the Minister of Education when the children were occupying schools, going on strikes, and so on. Education in Greece was paralyzed. The minister called the children. In the name of holy democracy, of offices and equality, he called the children to have a dialogue now with these little 14-year-old pupils. Foolish democracy, foolish democracy. Children are to judge how education will be carried out and the curriculum and so on. And children are to engage in union politics and speak with ministers and express, as they say, their views. And while the minister was speaking, a little student, 14 or 15 years old, says to him, stop now. You have said enough. We will say our own things too. He did well. He did well with the kind of minds that states have today. So with the kind of idea they have about democracy, he did well. In a manner of speaking, he did well. We have reached a point where pupils act insolently even before the Minister of Education. From the tongue come foul language, obscene speech, filthy jokes, indecent things. The mouth of many people is a sewer. Oh, my brothers, what a reverence some people have. From morning until night, they can speak obscene words, filthy words, especially in the army. We say, for the Christ-loving army, what Christ-loving army, when our soldiers, the children who are called to defend the homeland, a family, honor, and religion, from morning until night use foul language and obscene speech and tell filthy jokes. both real and imagined. Filth. And no strict orders being issued. If they wanted to, those who governed the army, the Ministry of National Defense, could issue one strict order, and these things would be stopped within 24 hours. They are not interested in the decency of the army. What does Paul say? Let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouth. From your mouth let no rotten and foul word come out, but thanksgiving and doxology to God. God gave us our mouth so that we may speak a good word, a reverent word, an edifying word, and so that we may glorify God. Again, from the mouth, from the tongue, come songs. Man by nature feels the need to sing, to chant. Scientists say that the whole universe sings. It is not only the birds that sing, the nightingales that break the monotony of the night, or the larks that chant their morning hymn, even the heavenly spheres. The billions upon billions of heavenly spheres spinning in the vastness create, they say, a marvelous harmony. The harmony of the spheres, as scientists call it, cannot be grasped by our ear. Our ear catches certain sounds, sounds emitted at a certain frequency, we might say, so it cannot grasp the harmony of the spheres. Everything chants. Everything sings and hymns God in its own way. And man has the need, he feels the need to chant, especially when he is in a cheerful mood. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing, Paul says the apostle. If someone is in a cheerful mood, in a joyful disposition, let him chant, let him sing. Therefore, let him chant beautiful songs. Let him chant decent songs. The song we enjoyed a little earlier is among the most beautiful songs in all world literature. Such a poem and such a hymn you do not find in other religions, in other poetry, or in musical works. You do not find it. The Akathist hymn is as full of grace as the most holy Theotokos. All holy is full of grace. It is so beautiful, it has such beauty, such charm, as spring has. Let us chant beautiful ecclesiastical hymns. Byzantine music is exquisite. When Byzantine music is performed as it should be, it is music of angels and archangels. It lifts you up to the heavens. Classical music, certainly. Works of great composers is important. We do not deny it, but Byzantine music is higher. I would even say that greater than classical music is the folk music of our homeland, the folk songs of Greece. And I am not the one saying this, great scholars say it. The most beautiful folk songs in the world are the folk songs of Greece. As the Metropolitan of Florina, Father Augustinos, also says, the folk songs of our homeland smell of courage and time. But today people are not pleased with these beautiful songs. They are pleased with songs from taverns, from people who live in drinking houses, from the underworld, and with satanic songs such as rock and heavy metal music. These are satanic songs, subconsciously, say the specialists who deal with these matters. Subconsciously, they transfer and transmit satanic messages. Those who make these songs, these bands, declare clearly and openly that they make them as a means to dissolve Christianity. And I wonder how young people can like such songs. But these are not even songs. They are the howlings of beasts. Do not laugh. That is what they are. They are howlings of beasts. And these are called songs. And the young people go mad over them. They are satanic songs. Keep away. Tell your children not to listen to such things. Because just as when we hear a hymn of the church, the grace of God acts upon us and grace comes within us. So when a person is faithful and chants, or hears a hymn of the church, grace comes into the soul. When he hears such satanic songs, the opposite comes. The energy of Satan comes, and the world of the soul is disturbed. A person can even become demon-possessed from such things. We have such phenomena, you should know that. So advise your children not to listen to such songs. These two are songs that prepare the ground for the Antichrist. From the tongue come excuses and pretexts and sins. Self-justification is also within the ancestral sin. When God said to the first formed, "Why did you transgress my commandment?" both of them immediately justified themselves. Neither of them was found ready to say, "We have sinned, forgive us." So Adam said, "The woman misled me." Then the woman shifted the blame to the serpent. "The serpent deceived me." If they had said, "Lord, we have sinned, we have disobeyed your commandment," the tragedy of mankind would not have followed. Spiritual death and bodily death, about which we spoke yesterday. Among 100 people, brothers, I make observations as a theologian, as a preacher. Among 100 people whom we correct for some fault, for some sin, 99 will immediately justify themselves. 1 out of 100 may be found who says, "You are right. I was wrong. I sinned." The 99 will try to justify themselves and find some mitigating excuse for themselves, or not merely something mitigating, but something that absolves them completely. They want to come out clean. As we say, this is a great sin. It is the ancestral sin. The tendency we have to justify ourselves greatly grieves the Holy Spirit. If a man does not justify himself, he is saved. Know this. If he justifies himself, it means that egoism prevails and he is lost. We are saved by humility. We are lost by egoism. This is what I especially wanted to insist on. Let us not justify ourselves. We all have this tendency. These tendencies come from our old corrupted self, from the old man, and from Satan, who hides behind the old man. No, let us not justify ourselves. Nothing comes from our excuses. The opposite comes from them. We are condemned and lost. Let us humbly bow our head before God and before the people who correct us. And let us say, "Yes, we were at fault. Yes, we sinned." Then God looks upon us with compassion and saves us. From the tongue come excuses and sins. You say to someone, "Read a little holy scripture. It is the law of God, the commandment of God." How do you have an appetite for television, for the newspaper, to hear the news and so on, and yet you have no appetite to hear the radio of heaven, the television of heaven, the words of God? Then you get the answer. "You know, I work, I get very tired, I have no time. Do you have time to eat?" Oh, 2 and 3 and 7 times a day. The psalmist says, 7 times a day have I praised thee because of the judgments of thy righteousness. Oh God, says the psalmist, 7 times a day I remembered you. I worshiped you. I prayed because of your mighty works. And because of your mercies, what did someone say? "I too," he said, "bow down 7 times a day before a shrine called a refrigerator. We eat not once, but 7 times a day. Do we have nothing else to do? We occupy ourselves with the refrigerator, and there is not 5 minutes left to open the Word of God, where the text, the translation, and the interpretation are available." Fortunately, there are simple explanations. Let us read, let us see what God says, what Isaiah says, what David says, what Paul, Peter, and John say, these great eternal and immortal spirits. You say to someone, "Pray." It is not enough to make a dry and irregular sign of the cross. Some people play the guitar and think they are making the sign of the cross. I notice it in the churches too. Christians come in and do this. And that is considered a cross. I see them. And the devil cackles in the air. He cackles, the devil mocks us. The cross must be made properly. As St. Cosmas of Aetolia taught, to the forehead, to the stomach, to the right, to the left. That is the proper sign of the cross, the one that terrifies the demons, for the devil shudders and trembles, unable to endure seeing the power of this cross. A proper sign of the cross. Look, say a prayer. Not a dry sign of the cross without saying any words. It needs a few words, words of the church and words of your own. Speak to God. The Christian feels God as Father and pours out his heart before God. He glorifies God for his mighty works. He thanks God for his benefits, spiritual and material, visible and hidden. He confesses to God. He acknowledges his sins. He entreats God for himself, for his family, for friends, for enemies, for the living, for the dead, for problems, for tragedies. For whatever he feels the need to ask, so sit down and pray for at least 5 minutes, 5 minutes. I am not telling you half an hour or an hour or hours as the ascetics do. Pray for 5 minutes. I know people, heads of families whom I admire. They carry family burdens. They work hard during the day for their daily bread. And at night they get up and pray. One is filled with awe before such souls. You too pray for 5 minutes. But you say, you know, I work and I am tired. I cannot do it. Will you rest in hell if you despise God and give priority to everything else and give all your time and all the vigor of your life to everything else? But do not give God 5 minutes. How will you be saved? You say to someone, have you ever confessed your sins? No, he says. Go and make your confession to an Orthodox priest. Every Orthodox priest performs the mystery, whether he is a saint or a sinner, so long as he is ordained. But you know, I do not like this or that priest. Then go farther on to another one you like. Find another. So then, excuses and sins. What did someone say to me? He says, no priest is any good. Well done, I said. You are the only good man in the world, like the Pharisee who said, I thank you, my God, that I am not like other men. As if you were saying to God, you should be grateful. God, that fortunately you have me, one good man, because if I were not here, you would have no one. Some people have this mentality. All these things they say are excuses and sins. When the universal tribunal comes at the second coming, they will not be justified before God. My brothers, we can deceive our fellow men. We can even deceive ourselves. But we cannot deceive God. God is not mocked. The whole universe is filled with the wisdom of God. We cannot trick God, the all-wise one. With our small and poor reasoning, we cannot overturn the great reasoning of God. No, God is not mocked. God is not fooled. He's not played with. We will give a terrible account. We cannot justify ourselves before God. He has given us every convenience and every condition needed to fulfill our religious duties. And if we do not fulfill them, we will be lost. Tonight I will mention one more sin of the tongue. It is lying. Man tells many lies, small lies, big lies, even bigger lies. We have a whole scale of lies, little lies, lies, huge lies. The devil has opened an industry of falsehood. He keeps producing lies constantly, constantly, constantly. How many lies have we told? Can they be counted? Once in a drawing room, there were some ladies of the pseudo-aristocracy. And they were talking about lying. One said, I have told many lies in my life. Another said, I too have told many lies. Another said, the lies I have told cannot even be counted. Another lady wanted to appear superior to the others, and she said, you know, I have only lied 3 times in my life. And another said to her, and now 4. And now she says, 4. We are not allowed to lie, my brothers. Our God is the truth. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah, we read that God is the truth, the Amen, the truth. The founder of our faith, Jesus Christ, said, I am the truth. What a great word Socrates did not say. I am the truth. Who dared to say such a thing? Socrates said, I teach the truth. Christ said, I am the truth. And concerning the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John says, the Spirit is the truth. Truth is God the Father. Truth is the Son. Truth is the Holy Spirit. And we must be children of truth and of light. The man of God is not allowed to lie. The man of God may rarely tell a lie, not in order to gain something for himself. No, that is not allowed, but in order to save a situation, to prevent some crime, to bring about some good. This is a rare case. The detachment, the police detachment, was pursuing the murderer of St. Dionysios' brother. And when they reached St. Dionysios and asked him, did you perhaps see the murderer? He had seen him, but he told a lie. No, he said, I did not see him. And he hid the murderer. A blessed lie, but this belongs to the rare cases. Rahab the harlot told a lie for the spies of Israel, and she was saved. A rare case, we may tell a lie in order to save a family, so that a family will not be broken apart, all right? A rare case, an exception. The rule is to tell the truth, and yet we tell a multitude of lies. When a man tells lies, whom does he resemble? Who's the father of falsehood? Holy Scripture says it. The father of falsehood is the devil. He told the first lie. Do you remember what he said to the first formed people? Why did God tell you not to eat from any tree? Eve corrected him. He did not tell us not to eat from any tree. He told us that we may eat from all of them except only one. That liar, that chief liar, distorted the word of God. And he said, why did God tell you not to eat from any tree? But God had said no such thing. A second lie, if you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will become gods. And with these two lies, he deceived Adam and Eve, our first human beings, our first father and our first mother. My brother, sincerity is a great thing in the world. I remembered Macrianus, that holy fighter of 1821. General Macrianus, he believed in God. His whole life was a struggle for the faith and for the homeland. His body was like a sieve from the bullets of the enemies. What did our fathers not suffer in order to set us free so that we might live free today? What did Macrianus say? I have two pockets, my brothers. In one I have truths, and in the other I have lies. From which pocket do you want me to take and offer you something? From the one that has truths, truth is from God. Truth is God himself. When Christ was being tried, Pilate, hearing Christ speak about truth, asked, what is truth? But because Pilate was a rationalist, spiritually indifferent, proud because of his office, and one who despised Christ, although he asked the question, what is truth? He did not even wait to receive an answer and went out to the crowd. And if Christ had answered, what could he have said? Pilate, you ask what truth is. Truth is not an abstract idea. Truth is a person. It is personal, existing in a hypostasis, in a living person. Pilate, I am the truth. Jesus proclaimed this at another time I am the way and the truth and the life, the way that leads to the truth and the truth, the which one attains life, eternal life, the higher life, the desirable life, the indescribable life, the inimaginable life. Brothers, during Great Lent especially, let us pay greater attention to our tongue so that we may avoid the sins we have mentioned, excessive talking and chatter, arrogant words, proud words, boasting, flattery, insolence, foul language and obscenity, indecent jokes, dirty remarks, sinful songs, self-help, justifications, excuses in sins, and lies. When we undertake this struggle, we will see how difficult it is even to fight just one of these sins, chatter, for example. If a person is talkative, he will see how hard the struggle is and how laborious. An ascetic, so the ascetic books say, and they contain very beautiful meanings, had a tendency to speak shameful words. And in order to punish himself and to compel himself to speak proper, beautiful Christian words, what did he do? He placed a pebble under his tongue so that it would hinder him, remind him of his fault, restrain him, and torment him so that he might cut off his fault. How long do you think he kept the pebble under his tongue until he cut off that fault? 40 years. For 40 years, the ascetic struggled. Let us entreat God, because we are weak human beings. May he give us strength to bridle our tongue. For whoever bridles the tongue, says the apostle, is a perfect man, worthy of God, and worthy of the paradise of God. Amen. There you are. We have spoken about half of the sins, the other half, and the more serious ones tomorrow. Tomorrow the sins will be more serious, and the rebuke that the Word of God will give to all of us will be severe. So then, let us say the prayer of dismissal and be dismissed. I want to express my joy because tonight you have increased the number of the audience. I do not have the vainglory of wanting to see many listeners. God has counted me worthy to have large audiences, but I do not have that vainglory. Whether there are 1,000 or thousands or one single person, I preach with the same eagerness. But once the effort is being made and the word of God is being heard, Christians must come with eagerness and notify others as well, so that more people may hear and be edified. If we help people draw near to the word of God and be saved, then together with them we also shall be saved, my brothers. So I expect you tomorrow as well. Saturday, tomorrow you do not have work. And the day after tomorrow, the sermons will be more important. Notify other people too, all of you together. What time do we have the talk tomorrow? 7 o'clock. You will also submit questions. I want there to be dialogue. Let the heterodox people come here. Evangelicals, Pentecostals, Jehovah's Witnesses, and others, and let us have a public dialogue. You will enjoy, I would say, a spiritual match. So why do they not come? We invited them, even through the radio. The beloved Mr. Savas is here. Repeatedly, he invited them through the radio to a dialogue. Why do they not come? When a theologian appears, a responsible person, they do not come for us to have a dialogue. Instead, they run and find people who have not studied, uneducated people, people of lower understanding, and they present themselves as wise. So then, if they have arguments, let them come tomorrow and the day after tomorrow. I am waiting for them in public dialogue. And you also will be able to submit questions. Go in peace. Good night.